All right. Well, we're not done yet. All right. How many of you are heading back right after this? Awesome. Awesome. Who's staying? Hey, I feel like I want my money back. I'm going to complain for a minute. Like, just when you get used to the place, they're like, it's done. Are you kidding me? Like, this morning, I'm like, I think I could move in now. Like, I need a 24-hour adjustment period, decompress. Anyone else feel that way? Like, it's just getting started. Are they kidding us? I'm not moving. Try to move me. I'm staying. In fact, this morning, I'm such a diva. Seriously. Like, that barista thing, like, I'm in my... Yesterday, I woke up pretty early, 5:30, and this morning, literally, someone had asked to bring me coffee. And so I'm thinking they're going to bring me a cup of coffee. And I was like, of course, 6:30. I opened my eyes at 6:23. That's how you know that you're adjusting to a place. Because how many of you slept better tonight even than the first night? Because you're just so restful and just had a chance to decompress. And sure enough, she showed up, but listen, not with a cup, but with a pot. So... It was awesome. And that coffee, like, I don't know what they're doing over there at DeRoos, but you guys know how to make your coffee. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You want to know how much of that I drank? Every single drop. Yeah. So, you know, like, you guys thought I was like high energy before. Oh my gosh. Like, you might want to find her and crucify her. It's awesome. I love coffee. I only drink it in the morning. It lasts me all day. It has really honestly been so, so, so fun to be with you guys. I love retreats. I mean, think about it. We were just thinking about remembering. Can you even remember 2 days ago when you walked in? Remember how awkward some of you felt first time you come to camp? Some of you, how many of you was your first time at Fort Wilderness? It's like a little odd, right? I mean, how many of you first time at any woman's retreat? This was it, like first time. Okay, truth, like... That's pretty amazing. But honestly, at the beginning, weren't you like a little like, oh my goodness, where have I landed, right? I mean, sometimes I still feel that way. And I've been in church my whole life, and I've been, you know, just coming to camps and retreats. And still, sometimes you show up and you're going like, I'm not even sure I fit here or belong here. And then I'm like, but I'm the speaker. I better do something about it. And But now you look back and try to remember that, and it seems like such a memory. I mean, you're like, man, it just feels like we belong now. And I love what happens at a retreat, and I love what happens to relationships that deepen. Many of you didn't know some people here. Now you know them, and what they said yesterday about how you form such deeper friendships because there's no nonsense. You get immediately to the things that matter, and you're just like, you remove that scuff and that noise of life, and you're not running people around and this and that. But the truth is, today you will have re-entry phenomena. You know what I'm talking about. You're going to go home, and I'm going to remind you right now. This is my job this morning to remind you. How many of you have people at home waiting for you? Okay, a little reminder, guys. They have not been to retreat. They have not spent the past 48 hours in the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah, all is well. My soul is well. It is well with my soul. That is not the scene that they have had. They have had your kids. All right, you love your kids, but you know what I mean? Like, I'm an aunt, and I get my nephews all the time. They live 2 miles down the street from me. We hang out. And there are moments when I'm like, Diana, you need to come pick those kids up. I don't even know who they are. Like, I just sent them down the street. I'm not even sure where they are. Just come get them. I don't care if he's three. He's yours. You can have him. And that's after like 2 hours. They've had them for 2 days. So guys, you're going to have sympathy when you go home. You're going to have to listen to it. It doesn't matter what they say. You're going to be like, honey, I love you. You're so awesome. You look great. What do you want me to make you tonight? This is like, you know, this is you today. Just be extra that, because you know how it feels at the end of a day when you've been with the kids all day and he finally shows up and you're just like, thank the Lord. And the last thing you want him to say is, I don't have time for this, I'm tired from work. Or in your case, you're going to be like, man, I'm so worn out, I had to drive 3 hours down here. That is not going to fly, right? So here's what we're going to do this morning. If you have your Bibles, 2 Timothy, I'm going to get into the Word of God here. We've been talking about focusing. And if there's ever a time, by the way, if you're single and you're here today and you're listening to this and you're going, dude, what happened to Lena? She's like turned into a marriage speaker. Don't worry. You have to be ready too for reentry phenomenon, don't you? Single girl, if you're here, single woman, if you're here, single gal, whatever you call yourself, single lady, you're going to go home to an empty apartment or to roommates you might not even like. You're going to go home and remember the worst thing if you're single going back home is this emptiness that you feel. And even though coming here on Friday, the last thing you wanted was to be around a bunch of women that you don't even understand, wondering why God would put you again with a group of women rather than with a place where you might meet the one for your life. Now you're going to go home, and those very women that you thought you felt like an outsider with, you're going to miss them because you're going to walk into this apartment so empty, and you're going to be like, God, where are you? Seriously? This is my life? And I'm telling you, what I'm going to do this morning applies to you, whether you're married, single, never married, widowed, divorced, whatever it is you are today. If you're here, I'm going to give you, we started with focusing, we did an invitation. Jesus is calling you to come into a deeper walk with him. We sang that this morning. He's a good father. He's calling us deeper still. Then we went into a plea, pray, because we want to be victorious. We don't want to be stuck in the same patterns of living. And so the way to do it is to get to know the Lord in prayer and to have intimate communion with him all of the time. And sometimes it's focus time where you get apart and fall on your face. But over the course of a day, you're with him. He's with you. We're like the disciples on the road to Emmaus so often, aren't we? We're walking down the road and he's right here with us and we can't even see him. We're stuck in our hopelessness because we're oblivious to the fact that he's with us. But in his goodness, he opens our eyes. And many of you this weekend has been a time to have your eyes open and to be like, man, he's been here all along. I just haven't been paying attention. And so your hope, you feel that vigor. That's what happens at retreat. Your eyes are open, your heart are full, and you're like, I'm not on my own. I'm not hopeless. I am loved by God. I am chosen. There's a plan and a purpose for my life. You get refocused. That's what we did in session two. Session three last night, we talked about the Holy Spirit and the promise. Not just to plead, pray, not just please come to Jesus calling us to himself, but now promising that he's with us always, that he's put the Holy Spirit in us. That same feeling that you get at camp can go home with you because it doesn't rely on the staff here, which, by the way, awesome staff. Rachel, we're bitter that you skipped last night, but we're going to be okay because you're back today. June, thank you. By the way, if you hated me being here, the people to blame, June and Rachel, they were guilty parties. So if you have any complaints, just turf it there. And if you want to tell them it was great, great. But listen, the feeling of camp, the feeling of retreat isn't because we have such a great program staff, such an awesome dining area with cookies. My goodness, everywhere I turn, like mouthwatering cookies this morning. They're still there. Who does that? Cookies at breakfast. I'm like, this is a retreat. I mean, it could only be topped by having an ice cream bar out there at breakfast. That's it. And it's not about having a lake, although the lake is amazing. It's not about having a bedazzled powerboat, whatever that little thingy. It's pretty cool, isn't it? I couldn't believe it. I was like, is that thing shining? It's got like bedazzled. I mean, this is crazy place. It's not like the Holy Spirit is shining on the boats at Fort Wilderness. Check it out, over sparkling on the lake. It's not that. It's not that. I mean, listen, you take time in the morning here. I saw so many of you this morning spending time with the Lord. That is something that some of you haven't been doing for a while because of busyness, and you've remembered this weekend that this is something that you need in your life, and so you're going to reintegrate that. But it's not the setting, although the setting helps. You go home, and the same God who's here at Fort Wilderness is with you. He gets in the car with you. He goes home with you. He faces that difficult person in your life with you. He's with you when you're dealing with kids and what will come up when you go home. He's with you when you go to work tomorrow and you're sort of a little bitter because you wish you were still at camp, but you're not, and you're going to have to adjust to people who don't even know Jesus. He's with you. That's the Holy Spirit in you. Do you understand it? So don't even give in to this doubt like, oh, I'm going back now. I'm going to fall back into the same patterns of sin. You don't have to, because you're victorious. You're dead to sin. And so today I'm going to talk to you about a warning. A warning as we get back into the world. Remember, we're talking about focus. And with focusing, our goal isn't just to be focused on self, but on this world and how we fit into this world and what our job is in this world and how God wants to use us with those difficult people in our work that don't know Jesus. Our job isn't just to be holy so we can self-manage, so we can have a good day. That is not what Christianity is. It isn't like a means for us to get better at living. That is not the purpose of Christianity. The purpose of Christianity is to glorify a risen Savior so that those around us would look and say, man, there's more to this life than what I'm living. And to see the emptiness and the hopelessness and now to come to you at work and be like, man, there's something different about your life.
And there's nothing like that moment when that happens. And you say, man, I could pray for you. It's Jesus in my life. And you don't have to be perfect. What pressure is that? Not like you have to go to work and the grocery store. You don't have to be perfect. We're sinners saved by grace, but we're in the process of growing and becoming holy. But you can ask for forgiveness when you're wrong. Who does that anymore? See, you can speak truth when people are worried about what's happening in this world. What if North Korea does hit the United States? What are we going to do? We're all falling apart. You can stop and speak truth instead of just being going on with this nonsense that the whole world gets caught up in, that is driven by media sometimes and driven by fears and driven by the lack of knowledge of the Lord. Do you see your role in this life when your kids come home from school and they're burdened with the cares of this world and they can't cope? You are the person God has put in their life to tell them, to remind them, to point them to Jesus. Your job isn't just to feed them and let them get good grades and make sure they're doing their homework. That's all great. But all that can go out the window if you just give them a knowledge of who God is. And you do it over time, and you do it repeatedly, and you do it without wearying, and you know it's going to be hard, and you know Satan is going to oppose us. And so I have a warning today as you go back in, and I'm going to have you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. I'm going to read bits and pieces as we go. I've called this teaching, if you are not set apart, you will be torn apart. If you are not set apart, you will be torn apart. See, none of us wants to be different. There is in us an intrinsic desire to want to fit in, made a bazillion times worse by social media. I'm not joking you when I say I hate the phone. I know we laugh about it. I have two phones for work purposes, but I have had to since 2007 is when it came in. I think Facebook really flourished in the 2010 to 2012 zone. And so for the past 4 to 5 years, many of us have had to manage this thing called social media in our life. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't managed it yet, you need to. And like never before is this need for us to be set apart in every way, because the thing that is sucking us in, I really believe that Satan is using this as a means to suck our attention away from the Lord, is this constant 24/7 focus on myself. And how do I measure compared to them? And why does she have what I want? And why is he doing what I was dreaming of? And why is my ministry not growing as fast? And why are my kids not doing as well? And the constant negativity in our face, in our homes, our very sanctuaries that should be God's, are being bombarded now. And we're like, well, it's not like it's porn. It's just Facebook. It's worse. You can quote me on that. It's just as addictive. It is just as destructive. I don't care who says what about it. If you don't learn to manage it, you're going to have to set parameters. But see, we don't want to be outsiders. And like never before, we are driven into a culture where everybody wants to fit in. And yet, we are called to be outsiders. We are not of the world. Do you see it when you feel like you don't belong? It's because you don't belong in this world. You belong with Jesus. You belong in the heavenlies. This is why when you come to Fort Wilderness surrounded by sisters who love Jesus, by the way, they're all your sisters. Look to the woman on your right. Tell her, you're my sister. Come on, even if you don't know her yet. Look at the next side. Tell her, you are my sister too. If you don't know Jesus, by the way, let me just tell you this, sombering thought, but hopeful thought. If you still are here and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, I'm telling you, you cannot say that freely. We're all humans, but to be a daughter of the King, you have to embrace his ways. Not my words, not my plan. God has a plan. He told us what it is. The only way to be a part of God's family is to receive Jesus into your heart. You receive him because he has died for your sins. Have I been clear about that? God has come to earth through the form of man named Jesus because we are sinners doomed to hell. John 3:16 is one of the most famous verses you'll ever see. It's all over the billboards now. We're in football season. Go Pack, go. Don't say the word football without Packers. Let's pray for the Packers. God, please help them to win today. They need it. And if you're not a Packer fan, I'm sorry. You can change. You can still repent. Right. Where were we? Got to be set apart in this world. So 2 Timothy is Paul speaking to Timothy, the young pastor. How many of you know the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1? How many of you quoted that verse and memorized it? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of what? And of love and of what? Why did he tell that to Timothy? Perhaps because Timothy had fear in his life. He was reminding him, Timothy, don't be afraid. Do you know what Timothy was most afraid of? What other people would think of him, because he had a father who was a Jew and a mother who was a Gentile, or vice versa. And anyway, he was torn in this world where the church, he was trying to fit in and figure out. And if you read the context of Timothy, basically Paul's saying to him, don't be afraid. And his fear was rooted in the fear of man. And that is the same for us. Many women struggle with the fear of man. I know where I was about sisters. Listen, if you're here, Jesus died for you. You're a sinner, but Jesus paid the price for your sin. So if you cannot look at a person on your right or left and say, Jesus, I am a sister of this woman because you have saved me, then today is the day of salvation. Please don't put it off. Don't leave this camp without putting your trust in Jesus. You have been invited to that. We don't keep, it's not like this camp is like keeping score. Oh, we've got 3 people who came to Jesus, so we can at the end of the year tell everyone who donated, we've got 100 people who came to Christ. That is not what this is about. Imagine me in the ER and the nurse is bringing a patient. And actually, this happened last week. I was in Lebanon seeing Syrian refugees. And so we're in the clinic, and about 3 hours into the clinic, a woman comes rushing in, and there's a system where they bring a number in downstairs. They come upstairs where we do the clinic, and they sort of wait for their number. And they get really, I mean, we have a person who just manages that because it gets pretty hectic if any of you have done any mission trips. And so this woman bypasses all of the numbers, brings her son, and runs in and sits in front of me on the chair. And everyone's like, whoa, where's she going? And the boy looked like he was about dying. What kind of doctor would I be if I'd look at her and say, excuse me, just move over here to the side for a minute. Hang on for a second. Even the people watching pretty soon looked at the boy and did not say a word. Do you understand that if you're here and you don't have Jesus, you're that person who's dying? What kind of child of God would I be if I just look at you and say, man, just let him be. It's okay. Just do it tomorrow. No big deal. You know what, ma'am? I'll take care of your son tomorrow. Can you take a number and come back tomorrow? Because we're already at number 300 today. We can't see you now. So it's worth stopping in the middle of a message to say, if you don't know Jesus yet, you make sure that you do. Come talk to me after. I would love nothing more than to pray with you and show you God's plan for salvation, which again, I've just went over. Just do it, please. Please do it. You don't need to die. Jesus died for you so that you can live. Some of you, you're like, I want to share Christ with others, but I don't know how to tell them about Jesus. I just did. I remember being a teenager, worrying about it, then going to college and being really stressed about it in med school. Like, how am I going to tell people about Jesus? You just start telling them what he did. See, that, like, we put so much, again, we're so self-centered. We think if I just say it right, they'll get saved. And if they don't get saved, it's because I didn't say it right. Oh my goodness, I don't know the right verse. I need to know the Romans road. If I don't know those 3 verses, I'm going to shut up because I don't want to mess up God's plan. Listen, just tell them Jesus loves them. Just tell them that he died for them. Just tell them that there's hope. Do you see it? You don't have to be a Bible genius. That's how the early church grew. People just said, here's what Jesus did. He died. He rose. He did it for you. How hard was that? You could learn that sentence because he's done it for you. So, Timothy, Paul's writing to him, and the warning, he's telling him now in chapter 3. I've been reading 2 Timothy 3 for the past 3 or 4 years, obsessed with this chapter. Because I believe we're living in this chapter. And I believe like never before, we as women need to wake up and be warned of what's to come and understand what's at stake. And I really believe that we women have more to carry on in this time because Paul talks about it here. Let me read you a few verses. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. You say, well, how are they difficult? Look, he gives a description. For people will be lovers of self. What's your status on Facebook? What do I feel today? Now they've made it. What emoji prescribes you? What? I love myself. Me, 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 me. Here's my vacation. Here's my work. Here's my boss. Here's my award. Here's my family. Here's my beautiful kids. Oh, my goodness. Easter Sunday, like avoid it like a plague. Although I do like to see those pictures of families. So excuse me if I'm a little bit like two-faced about this thing. But
But it's the ad nauseum, self-centered, how can I make this look better persona that has to constantly be all good. And then there's the other side of it that we're going to resist. So therefore, I'm going to put my picture with no makeup on because I show that I don't need those covers. We don't care. With makeup, no makeup. Do you see how it's still about me, me, me? Lovers of self, lovers of money. Lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, unappeasable. Nothing is ever good enough. I hear my sister say that to her kids. She's giving them all the time. Give, give, give. You understand that? It's never enough. You go to eat out. It's not good enough. You go, and you're constantly training them. Guys, you've got to be content. Where have we lost sight of this? Slanderous, without self-control. Without self-control. You wake up in the morning. You check that phone. You roll over at night, you check that phone, no self-control whatsoever. You go, that's not an issue of self-control. Really? I just need to make sure that my great aunt is safe and okay. Well, then call her. Have an actual conversation with her. You don't need to see what her Facebook status is. We've lost self-control. And that's not even touching real issues of self-control. Anger, irritability, impatience. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now this, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. This is where we're living. Men and women proclaiming to be Christian teachers, speaking what they're saying is truth, not based anywhere near the word of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Paul is speaking to Timothy and to us today. God is speaking to us through Paul. He said, what do I do about those people that I'm like, I can't tell. Are they Christian? Are they not? They speak it, but they're not living it. I don't see it. I mean, they talk about a God who can change us, but they refuse to be changed. They want to be stuck in their sin and let God agree with their sin. It doesn't work this way. There is power for transformation in the gospel. I don't care what sin you brought in this weekend. God can free you from it. We can live holy lives like Jesus did. Do you understand? You say, what do I do about those? Unfollow. Stop buying their products. Look, I'm not, it's like, I don't have anything against anyone, but we need discernment. Write this down for the first point. We're talking about being set apart. You must be set apart in your ability to discern the truth. The problem with us isn't if we hear someone on Twitter going, I love Satan, I hate God, we would have no problem with that. How many of you would continue following that person? Not one of us would. Paul isn't talking about this obvious stuff. He's talking about people in the church who look like they're speaking the truth, but there's not any biblical truth in them. How do I discern it? It's interesting. Paul tells us, I want to read you just a few verses and land a little bit later. I'll skip a little bit as we go through. Of having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households. You say, man, no one's creeping in my house. Really? Really? Because we used to have just a screen on the wall that we'd click and be like, well, I can turn it off. And now we've got it near our beds because it's smaller and more compatible with our life. And they're creeping into our households. And they're telling us the messages that they want to hear. And we're like the wake walking dead. La, 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 la. You tell me what to do. We're like little robots. And it makes no sense. And then, listen, why do I talk to you as woman? Because listen, for among them are those who creep into households and capture, listen, weak woman. Weak woman. See, we're living in this lie right now in the culture. The message that you hear all over social media, all over the news is women need to be stronger. By the way, I believe in equal pay, so do not. But we have this hyper side that says, man, women aren't treated well. Get stronger. And blah, blah, blah. Woman's this, woman's that. And it used to be outside of the church. Now it's inside the church. And by the way, how many of you think I'm a strong woman? It's not about that. You see, we read this and we go, thank you, by the way. But but we can be as strong and as loud and as sure of something, but if we don't know the truth, what are we strong in? What, we're raising up a generation of women who are strong. Strong in what? Strong in argument? strong in leadership? Great. You'll make a great CEO, but do you know the truth of God? Are you weak or are you strong when it comes to this book? You say, but God is bigger than this book, really, because Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, all scripture, this book that you're holding so dear, all scripture, he says, is breathed out by God. It's inspired, breathed by God. You want to know what God says? Read this book. He's breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the man and woman, this is used equivalently, may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's time for us to be set apart in the discernment of the truth. And that will entail you waking up early, you tuning in instead of just constantly music. I love Christian music. I love it. That song we sang, I asked him to sing the first one today. My nephew loves the song. He's 3 and he sits in the car and we sing it. For you are, he does this literally, he's 3. For you are good, good. Oh, yes, it's hilarious. I just like put the mirror and I watch him and laugh my head off. And you're like, no wonder you blow out tires. You're not paying attention to the road. We love it. He gets to the part we didn't sing it. For you never let us go. You never let me go. Your love will never let me go. And we sing it and we replay it. He goes, one more time, one more time, one more time. Christian songs are great, but there's a time when we must open the Word of God and learn doctrine and learn theology, theological truths, and learn what God says about the things in this world that are happening. God has a voice. He's spoken to us about Him. We're all like, well, I don't know. This is maybe a gray area. Really? We have made gray what is clearly black and white. I love the seminars that took place yesterday and Robin dealing with a topic that is so difficult in our culture right now. Dividing the church. Listen, not just like Christians against non-Christians, dividing the church on an issue so obvious in the Word of God. And yet the millennials are raising up and the generation after the millennials going, I'm not sure that's sin. Because it just looks like it on social media. It's become their new Bible. Say, who do you listen to? And they give you a teacher who has the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Listen, listen, this is so serious. If you're not set apart, you will be torn apart. If you're young here and you're going to college, you're in college, you're right outside of college, you will not last if you don't know the truth. Do you know that's why now in my ministry, what I'm doing, I'm really, my goal now is just going back to my roots. I just teach the Bible. That's it. I don't want to do anything else on my website. If you're like, I don't know where to start, start. Go on my website, get the morning minutes. We're literally going through a 5 minute. We're making it convenient. We know people don't have time. 5 minutes for some of you is like 5 years. Like you don't even understand how much of a difference that will make in your life. Because it's been so long since you've spent 5 minutes reading the Word of God systematically, book by book, understanding what He says, what His plan is. You're going to be encouraged by it, first of all, but you're going to learn truth. So we're going through books. We did James this summer. Now we're doing Ruth. I'm going to do Esther in the next month, 4 weeks. Then I'll tell you already, I'm planning on doing the Gospel of John starting January. And I'm going to break it apart, 5 to 10 verses at a time for John. Otherwise, we'll be spending like 15 years doing the Gospel of John. And that, by the way, that is just like no one knows that I'm doing John yet, so consider yourself. You're like, you know what we're going to be doing. And then I'm going to tackle some of the difficult ones. The Corinthians, the Romans, places someone told me yesterday, their pastor's going through the book of Romans, book verse by verse. This is awesome because all of those things that are being talked about in the public forum right now, they're in here. Like, but my pastor isn't preaching about that. Well, then you do it on your own. That's why God gave us a brain. You want to be a strong woman, use your brain that God has so generously given you. Use your time. You know how to manage. I've watched you moms. You can juggle like 25 balls and you don't even drop them. Use those talents to get strong in the truth. You must be set apart not just in your ability to discern truth, but in your hatred for sin. You have to be set apart with sin. We talked about that last night, about the concept of repentance. Listen to me. I told you last night about the thing. I'll tell you very simply. I'm just be very open with you. I decided about a month ago, no more. I used to have I didn't even watch that much TV, but on my phone, I just took pride that I had Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Video, you name it, I had it. Because, like, I'm a woman of the 2000s, you know, and, like, I was able to control those things. And so I wouldn't watch certain things, but I knew, but I had access to them. And I'm telling you, that access, I noticed that over time, the line was a little blurred. I would see people on Twitter talk about a show and be like, maybe it's not that bad, they're Christian. And I'd watch and be like, but wait, was it bad? And I just started seeing like it was just infecting my brain, really like a slow infection. Any of you been sick? Well, like Peyton last night, we heard he had this virus, and you're like, it's not a big deal. And next thing you know, you're dying. That's what we're doing with sin. I removed them all. Then I didn't even trust myself because I know myself. I've done that in the past. I've done seasons where I've removed something. I can't get rid of the phone, realistically. I mean, you have to understand, well, what am I going to do without a phone? I drive, my tire gets blown out. I need to be able to access contacts. I mean, this is a reality of an age that we live in. I gave my phone to my sister. I said, put in a code. Don't tell me what it is. I don't want to download those things again. Canceled my subscription. So now, if I want to look at something, I have to look at my sister in the eye or call her and say, hey, Diana, can you give me that code again? So there are times, like, I'll get a patient call now, And it makes me laugh a little bit because I'll Google something because, you know, I just want to see what that medicine is. I may not be familiar with the name, or sometimes I just need ideas on Google about what to do for a patient. Some of you are like, good thing she quit her job. It's so funny. In the ER, once in a while, it'll be a procedure needs to be done, and it'll be like, we haven't done it in a while, and so we'll Google how it's done on Google Video just to kind of get a refresher, and I'm always like, I'm not going to do it on the computer, like that's like in a place where patients can walk us. God help them. Okay, well, how would you like that? Excuse me. Just a second. Let me take a look at this. All right. Wait. Put your arm in that. But now there are times, like, I'll be like, you know, let's just say vaginal itching, you know, and it's like, you need a code. And I'm like, dude, really? Seriously, God, like, what am I going to do now? And I'm not calling my sister about that, but. And so I have to think back at the things that I know and work around it. There's always a way around when you're trying to live honest, pure lives. You might be behind on some of the shows. You might go to the office and everyone's talking about a show that's really popular right now, and you're like the only person in the world that doesn't know it. By the way, don't take pride in that. So many people are like, well, I'm the only person on this planet who hasn't watched the show. Well, good on you. But you're doing it because it's good for you. You're doing it because you need to be healthy spiritually, because when you remove them, let me tell you a secret, you don't even miss it. It's no longer part of your, I have to do it. I used to have this to-do list, all these shows that I was like, I need to catch up on this Netflix, I need to do. And it was like weighing on me because my list of things that I really need to do in life was high, but now I had this like social entertainment side, and now it's like I have all this free time in the world. I don't have shows to catch up on. And so I wrote a book proposal this weekend. That's what I did yesterday afternoon. Pray for me. Pray that it hones down and that the message that is going to be in the book will impact people. But you see where you create time. You remove nonsense, not nonsense, but sin. You must be set apart in your hatred for sin. Do you know that as I was making the decision to remove those things, part of my brain, you know, your brain plays tricks on you because Satan doesn't want you to be free. And I kept thinking, but it's not that big a deal. I wasn't watching all that bad. You know, it really wasn't. I mean, you might be like, you're being so dramatic. But you see, what happened is I had to put my foot down and say, listen, I hate this sin. Even when I didn't feel like I hated it, because sometimes you got to make a decision in your will. Oswald Chambers, by the way, has written My Utmost for His Highest. If you don't have a devotional, I've been reading that devotional yearly, probably for 15 years. I love that book. And Oswald Chambers was a man of God and just an amazing communicator of the truth. And he makes this point over and over again. You let your will act. You just decide, this is sin, I'm not going to do it. And what will come is a hatred for sin. You won't feel like, oh, I really hate this sin, I'm going to stop doing it. No one feels that way right at first. But you make the decision to obey God, and you'll see your feelings are going to follow. Now, a month into it, I think, I can't believe I used to watch some of the stuff that I used to watch. Do you understand how you can get so numb like a frog in boiling water? The temperature gets raised little by little by little, so that now you look at things that people are saying, you can't even discern them because sin is so entrenched in you. You almost feel good when you hear them say it because it justifies what you're doing. No wonder God isn't pouring himself fresh in you. I want a fresh outpouring of the Spirit in me. I want revival. I want personal revival. I want my life to shine for Jesus. I don't want anything to stand in the way of it. You must be set apart in your ability to discern the truth, to hate sin, and then you must be set apart in your courage when facing trials. In verse 10, Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and then this, my steadfastness. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch." He goes, indeed, verse 12, "all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus." Let's stop here. How many of you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Don't finish reading the verse. How many of you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? You want to finish the verse here? And then I'm going to ask it again. "And all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." How many? Some? All. How many will be persecuted? A few? All. So now, how many of you still desire to live a godly life? He doesn't say might be persecuted. He said will be persecuted. How many of you still long to live a godly life? Praise God. Hands are raised. Some of you honest. You can't raise your hands yet. That's okay. But listen to me. Paul goes on and speaks. This is why I said 3 and 4. I know it's a big chunk of scripture, but he goes on in chapter 4. There's so much encouragement in that chapter. He says in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon." By the way, guess where Paul is writing this letter? He says, "Do your best to come to me soon." Guess where he's at? In prison. Guess how what's happening in his life next? He's going to die. His death is imminent now. And he says, "Demas, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." We talk about sin and why we need to be set apart in sin. By the way, Rachel, I think it's the sweat, because it's mic. Thank you for adjusting it. But we were just troubleshooting the mic yesterday, and I think every time I sweat, and I do sweat when I teach, it's like a workout, man. It's all that coffee I drank this morning. I'm having a heart attack up here, and you guys don't even notice. I'm suffering, I'm persecuted. No. By the way, thank you so much for being here, for listening. This is honestly what I love to do. You have given me a gift by allowing me to be here today. I just wanted you to know that. I woke up this morning, and I can't wait to do it again. I can't wait to get up and teach God's word again. I love it so much. And for you to sit and be so receptive of God's word just encourages my heart and fills me with joy. So thank you. Anyway, Paul, he's in prison, and he's just like given last instructions. And then he says, "Bring the coat. The poor guy is cold, and also the books, and above all the parchments. He wants to write and read and study. And then he says, "Beware of him, of this guy who..." And he says, "At my first defense," verse 16 of chapter 4, "at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." And then, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed." When no one stood by Paul, guess who stayed by him? The Lord. Reminds me of David. Remember David in the Old Testament? One day they went to war. During the war, everyone came and kidnapped the wife and the kids. And so they came home to basically disaster. The men were so mad at David, they wanted to take stones and kill him. Guess what David did? Same thing Paul did. It says in 2 Samuel that he, or 1 or 2 Samuel, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what we do in trials. You must be set apart in your courage. We have courage. Why? Not because we are strong, but because he is with us always. We can be strong in him no matter what. Now, how will your persecution come? I don't know. I know what's happening in the Middle East right now. I know that women are being divorced and their kids are being taken away from them because they're making proclamations for Jesus. I know some are being put in jail and killed. Here in the United States, it may be rejection by your family. It may be abuse by your husbands, maybe not physical, but verbal. Maybe constant tearing down by your in-laws. Man, what happened to you? You used to be normal. It may be your kids. I don't know how the persecution's coming. Maybe at work. Maybe you're losing your job over your faith. People always ask me, how do you share your faith in the ER? And I always tell them, I do a really good job at what I'm doing. See, it's one thing it might not be persecution if you're just being lazy and not showing up on time and not doing your work. But if you're above board and trying your best to do everything you can to have a strong work ethic, but they're still attacking you because you're a Christian, that may be how your persecution's coming. Are you going to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Or are you going to do what everyone else is doing, get on your Facebook and ask for prayer? Great that they pray for you, but you see, it stops there for so many people. And so you leave kind of still feeling weak because you've gone on Facebook and you've told people your problem, but they can't do anything to solve your problem. That is not strengthening yourself in the Lord. Asking people to pray for you, that is not the same as strengthening yourself in the Lord. See, strengthening yourself in the Lord means doing what David did, pouring your face down before him and pouring your heart to him. He collects your tears in a bottle. If you have tears, you can't stop because of the pain in your life. Good news, you come to the Lord with them. He'll collect them for you, and he's going to, every situation, he's going to redeem. I read this morning Isaiah 61. He takes beauty, and he takes ashes and gives you beauty. He takes your mourning and gives you the spirit of praise. That is our God. He heals us. But it happens not when we talk to other people about our problems, not when we let the whole world know how unfairly we've been treated. Jesus himself in 2 Peter was treated unfairly. But what does he do? He goes to the Father and prays. And you strengthen yourself in the promises of God, and you stand firm knowing that all things work together for good to those who love God. You repeat those words of Paul, and you bring them to the Lord, and you say, God, look, you have said this. It wasn't my idea. You are the good forgiver of all good gifts. The worship leader reminded us of that this morning. He doesn't give you, if a father gives a son a bread, won't God give you more than a stone? A little paraphrase, but you get the verse. Do you see how you strengthen yourself in the Lord? Now do that. And you know what? You won't even find the need to go on Facebook. You won't even want their prayers. You might go to church and find your small group and people who know you, who are doing life with you, that sometimes drive you crazy, admittedly. But they care for you. And they won't gossip about it. And they'll actually pray for you. You must be set apart in your courage when facing trials. And then two more and we'll be done. You must be set apart in the fulfillment of your calling. You must be set apart in the fulfillment of your calling. In chapter 4, Paul says this to Timothy, preach the word. Remember, he's a pastor, so his calling is to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming. I would say the time has come when people will not endure sound teaching. Google Jim Cimbala, who wrote Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I read about a few months ago an article he wrote about the illiteracy of the Bible, people who do not know anymore. We're raising a generation, old people, young people, we just don't know the word. And the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. If you hear solid pastors preaching in this season, that is the message that you'll constantly hear. People just don't want to hear the truth. People don't want the truth. They want their ears tickled. They know what the truth says. They just don't want it. And so he's saying to Timothy, man, don't fade in that. Be strong in that. The time is going to come when they're not going to endure it. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Again, is that not prophetic? Is that not what has happened now? Man, I don't like him. I'm going to listen to him. I don't like her. I'm going to listen to this teacher. I'm going to find the ones that suit me. And I'm okay because I'm listening to teaching. But you're listening to rubbish. And then he says this, and we'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. And then this, fulfill your ministry. We've got to be set apart by being focused on our calling and fulfilling our ministry. You say, man, I don't even know my calling. Yes, you do. See, that's the kind of stuff we try to tell ourselves that's lies. You know your calling. If you're married, you know you've been called to that man. Stop talking about leaving him. If you're a mom, you know you've been called to raise up those kids. If you're single, you might be called to be a sister or an aunt or a babysitter. I don't know what your calling is, but you know it. If you're a doctor, your calling is to take care of patients. If you're a nurse, your calling is to love your patients. If you're a teacher, your calling is to train up kids in the way of the Lord. You go, but I'm in a public school. You can still train up in the way of the Lord. You just do it discerningly, smartly. You can love them, show them what it is to have a loving teacher who doesn't judge them by just how well they do, but by who they are. You're a church member. Your calling is to be a brother and a sister in Christ, to show up. Man, I'm not going to go on Sunday. I can listen to it online. That's not fulfilling your calling. Your pastor needs you. He's not doing it for a job. When he sees you in the services, faithfully giving, faithfully showing up, faithfully serving, his heart is encouraged so that he can speak truth, so that those in your community, then you don't even have to do the dirty work of the preaching. You can just bring them to church because your church will be so vibrant. Fulfill your calling. For some of you, you've been wrestling with this. God is calling you to something. You know it. You know it. Listen, he's given every one of us gifts. Every one of us. Last week, I was teaching a Bible study in my local church, and at the end, I said something about, someone was saying something about the teaching, they enjoyed it, and I said, well, something about, well, you know, a gift came up, some conversation about gifts. She goes, yeah, you see, you've got a gift, and I'm like, we all have a gift. You have a gift. You've been given a gift. The Holy Spirit has given you a gift. You just start asking God, what do you want me to do with my life? I never knew I could teach until the Holy Spirit put me in a capacity where I did teach. What is he putting before you? I would have never signed up for it. Trust me, never. And yet he knew me. And then my job was to be faithful in my calling, to be set apart by being true to it. When I'm discouraged because things aren't what I thought they would be, I stay in it. When I want to quit, I don't. When I want to just be like, forget it, God. If you want me to do this, you're not giving me the resources I need to do it. I confess my sins before God and say, God, I've made myself more important than you. I'm getting back on my face. If you want me to do it, you'll provide. And if you don't provide, that means you don't want me to do it. You see it. For some of you, you're going to go home and make a big decision about what God's calling you to do. It may require a job change. I said, fulfill your calling. One of the reasons I decided this summer to make that decision at work, you know, I'm 45 now. And I thought, man, I don't want to get to 65, 75, 80 and say, I wish I'd backed off work sooner. I want to make the most of every day. What are we working towards? A bigger retirement account? My parents have a condo in Florida. My dad bought 2 years before he died. He wanted my mom to have a place. My dad was a doctor and very faithful, generous, humble. We lived in a $90,000 house in Green Bay until 2 years before they died. They moved into a condo. You never know. He was a plastic surgeon. But 2 years before he died, he bought the condo that they used to rent so that my mom would be cared for in Marco Island. On the water. He got a great deal for it. It was right after the crash. We've been watching the prices. They've gone up. And the realtor who knows us down there sends me emails every 6 months. Your dad must be dancing in heaven. My dad wanted a good deal in his life. That was it. Like, we'd go, if it was a good deal, you know, he would get it. And he just wanted to know. Like, it's like, this is who we are. We like TJ Maxx. We even like Ross's better because you get better deals there, you know. And that's just the way it works. And guess what happened 2 weeks ago? The hurricane. What are we working so hard towards? The 3 days leading up to the hurricane, I'm telling you guys, it was like we walked through this trial and we knew intellectually it was just a thing, but we watched the news and fear, and at first I was hoping it would go east. Imagine that. I said, I don't know anybody in Miami. That's bad, huh? I was in Lebanon. I was tracking the news. It was like, I was just sick. The more they said, the eye of the storm is going to hit Marco Island. And then there was something that happened Sunday morning. It was going to hit at 2 p.m. on Sunday, two Sundays ago, I think it was. My mom texted me and said, it was just at church. I'm good with whatever happens. God is in control. Whatever he preached about, she was reminded. Do you understand? Crazy story. I mean, the island has taken a very massive hit according to the emails we get. It took about 2 or 3 days before we were able to have someone go in and check on the condo. Not a piece of glass has broken. I can't get over it. My parents, when they first moved, they were talking about getting shutters, but never, Marco Island bragged that in all these years, we've never had a storm hit us, so we just put it off. It was a cost that wasn't really needed. I thought for sure, at least, the glass is going to shatter. And we're going to get water damage. We're going to have to change all the furniture. At the very least, nothing. You know, it's funny because even I tell the story, and it doesn't matter if it had gone or not. But you see, my mom had surrendered her heart to the fact that it might be gone. We all got to that place so that by the time it hit, it really didn't matter. You feel bad humanly. I felt bad for my dad. I did. I felt like here's this man who had been so faithful to the Lord and gave so generously and lived so humbly, and he just splurged one time at the end, and not even splurged, considering he got a great deal on it. And I thought, man, this is so sorry. He's going to lose it all. And then I was reminded, he's in heaven. We lose sight of things. We've got to be set apart in the way that we live, in the way that we view our life, our calling, our finances. And lastly, you must be set apart in your hope. We must be set apart in our hope. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Here's Paul in prison. He's writing this letter that we read 2,000 years later. Our hope is renewed as we see a man who says these words in chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It is no easy task. The older I get, the more I realize it is not an easy task to keep the faith. Satan opposes us. And yet God in Romans says, soon he will crush Satan under our feet. He's already been defeated at death. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated the evil one. He rose from the dead. He's already defeated. But we feel the pain of Satan's attack on us in our life. He says in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. But we have the ability to put our hope. So we read the words of Paul, and then he goes on to say, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. What lion? Satan. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Listen to me. If you're here at this retreat, you have hope in the Lord. If you haven't heard anything else I said, you understand that the hope of Christ in us gives us the power to overcome. It is the hope of Christ that gives us the ability to want to know truth. It is his hope that allows us to go back now to husbands and kids and family members and workers and whatever else responsibilities you have. Problems that you haven't even thought about will come bombarding at you this week. But you have hope because we serve a God of hope who has filled us with all hope and joy and peace and believing. Faith is our confidence, Hebrews 11:1. You read, you go home and spend the next week reading Hebrews 11 and watch men and women of God putting their hope in the Lord, not in the things of this world, not in their own dreams. In fact, we're told after the description of Abraham in Hebrews 11 that he and Sarah and some others, he says, that they didn't even receive what was promised because they had a better thing coming. Do you understand? We have a better thing coming. This is not the end of our story. I might see you again. I might not. I don't know. May the Lord allow us to cross paths again. But even if I never see you again here on this earth, we will spend eternity together if you know Jesus. This is not like a make you feel good idea. This is the truth of God's promises. This is why you took 2 days out of your life to come here, to remember that this earth is not our resting place. Make it a habit to start reading stories of missionaries. You'll read stories like Hudson Taylor, who gave up everything and went to China. You'll hear about Gladys Aylward and Amy Carmichael and Jim Elliot, people who gave everything, including their lives, and never once looked back. Elizabeth Elliot is one of the best-known Christian authors. I love her. I've read so many of her books. They sit on my shelf. This is a woman who married husband number one, who she loved with all her heart. He died. He was killed being a missionary in the mission field. She went back to that same place and ended up evangelizing the very people that killed her husband. They now know Jesus. Say, how does a person do this? She does it because she has hope in the Lord. Husband number two died. She ended up with husband number three. God help her. She's in heaven now. And I don't know what happens in heaven, but I know that we'll be with Jesus. Remember the people asked, well, who if you have seven husbands, who do you end up with in heaven? He says, you don't get it, man. You don't get it. There is someone who is far greater. You started that, telling us that. I'm going to ask you to come up, and I'm going to pray in a minute. Do you mind just doing a song? One of those. You want to do Good, Good Father? Or you guys want to do You Are Good, Good? Let's do You Are Good, Good, and let's do it like that. I'm going to close this in prayer first, then we're going to sing it. I'm going to close this in prayer first, then we're going to sing it. And listen, but let's do that chorus that we skipped over. You never let me down. You never let me down. Listen, it is the easiest song to remember. When you go home, you'll download it, and I want you to sing it to the Lord when you're in the car. Before I pray, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now, and just no big invitation, just a small thing before I pray. Close your eyes, bow your heads. You're going back, some of you into a war zone, some of you into a haven. Admittedly, some of you have husbands that are godly. You can't wait to tell them what God has shown you in his word. Some of you, your husbands, God has also brought about an affirmation of what he wants to do in your life as a couple. Praise God for that. Some of you singles, you're so focused right now. You don't care that no one's home because you know that God is for you and you know what he wants you to do in your life and you're committed to go home and execute it. Last night, I urged you to think of the next step, just one thing God wants you to do in order to make room for the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, as I close us in prayer, just all over, I'm going to, in a second, see many people stand. I'm sure of it. I'm going to pray for you. You made a decision this week, and I don't care what it is. First-time decision for Christ, rededication. You have something. You're like, God, I want to be set apart. I see the danger. I want to be focused. And here's how I want to do it. If that's you, you want me just to pray specifically over you, just stand up as I close us in prayer, and then we'll lead into the song. You just start playing gently over me. If you're here and you just want just prayer over you as you go home for courage, to stand strong, you just want just pray for anointing, for wisdom, for vision. Even maybe some of you still need vision, but you're like, pray for me, I just need it clearer. Remember the blind man we started in Mark chapter 8? He saw but not clearly. He says, heal me again. And he touched him again and he saw clearly. Listen, if you're here, you still need to see clearly. You want prayer, just stand up in your seats. I'm going to start praying. And if you still need to stand, just stand up while I'm praying. God sees your heart. God, for these women who have stood up, I pray. Spirit of God, we pray with confidence. You've told us to come before your throne with boldness because of Christ. So I pray with boldness, God, that you would touch every life standing up in this auditorium right now. If you're here, just put your hand on someone who's standing up as we pray. Just put your hand on someone so we pray together for each other. That is the unity that happens when brothers and sisters in Christ get together. We're going to pray for one another. Let's have everyone stand up. Put your hands, even if you're like, no, I'm good. Just stand up, put your hand on someone who's standing. Touch the hand of someone next to you. And God, now we stand united in your name, Father. There is nothing that unites us outside of Christ, some of us. Some of us, we wouldn't even be friends if we weren't here. But because of Jesus Christ and what you've done for us on the cross, we stand united. We stand united against the evil one. We stand united against a country that is refusing your truth right now. We stand united under the banner of the cross. Jesus, we beg you to bring revival to every woman here, every family represented, every church represented. This camp, I ask your anointing and blessing and favor on. God, remove any doubt that you're not at work. Remove any lie that would let us even come to think that you don't care about us. Father, we stand on your word, confident that you are a God who does what you have promised. And so, Father, for every difficult situation here, for every trial, for every persecution ongoing, bring freedom. For everyone who feels sick, physically, emotionally, Lord, bring healing. Open our eyes. Allow us to see each other's needs clearly. Keep us from wasting our time on the things of this world. And above all, protect our hearts from the love of this world. Father, keep us from turning into a Demas. Help us to be strong like Paul. God, help us to keep the faith, to fight the good fight, to finish our race. God, some of us are closer to that than others. No matter where we fall in that, God, I pray for the oldest woman here that you would anoint her with a sense of renewed purpose and vigor. God, may she still use her days to impact those in her family, God. May you bring joy to her life. Let her see how valuable every day is. God, I pray that she would see that even if she's made bad decisions to this point, that the oldest woman here, that she would still see that today is a day where she can start fresh with you. And God, I pray for the youngest woman in this group. God, I ask that you would raise her up to be a strong woman of the word. God, give her a hunger for truth. Let her be a pave maker, a road maker in this culture. God, I ask that you would anoint her to lead where others are not going. Give her courage and boldness and love and patience and endurance. And for those in the middle, God, I pray that you would raise up mentors. I pray that you would raise up women who would look around them and see a need and roll their sleeves up and do the work, fulfilling their calling. For wives, for a spirit of submission. God, this word has become hateful in our culture, and yet you, Jesus, submitted to the Father. Allow us to be submissive to one another, yielding our rights to ourselves. Keep us from being a generation that is so focused on ourselves that we can't see you. God, we are humbled by your love. We are thankful that you never give up on us, that you never let us go, and that you are good, good, good. And so, God, we sing to you now with all of our hearts, the message that we believe with all of our minds. It is in your name I pray. Amen.